Hello, and welcome to episode 19 of the Bible Q&A with Pastor Stephen. My name is Stephen Pace, and I'm the senior pastor at Decatur Bible Church in Decatur, Michigan. This podcast attempts to answer Bible questions in a clear but thorough manner. If you would like to have a Bible-related question considered for a future episode, you can email me your question at pastorstephendbc@gmail.com. Again, you can email me your question, pastorstevendbc@gmail.com. In this episode, we'll be looking at three Bible-related questions, so grab your Bibles and let's get started. The first question is, Pastor, in Matthew 2:15, what is meant by "out of Egypt I called my son"? So in order to answer this question, a couple of things that will be helpful is that, of course, Matthew is writing to primarily a Jewish audience. This isn't to suggest that there is an applicability to, if you will, Gentiles, but the audience is written to is Jewish. And so one of the things that Matthew is doing is he is showing that Jesus is the descendant of David, the offspring of David and Abraham. And throughout, he quotes the Old Testament quite often to show the Jews or to a Jewish audience that Jesus was in fact the Messiah and that certain things that he did fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. So you will find throughout Matthew so often it will say something to the effect of this was fulfilled or this came about because of what was written by the prophet or something of that nature. Now, in this case, you'll see that the question is, if you have your Bibles in Matthew 2:15, it says, "He remained there until the death of Herod," he meaning Jesus. "This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So there you see an example of what I was referring to before, that Matthew will quite often write something to the effect that what Jesus had done was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. In this case, the quote or the prophet that is being referred to is the prophet Hosea. In fact, this is a quote directly from Hosea 11, chapter 1. So the minor prophet Hosea, chapter 11, in verse 1, Matthew is quoting here. And essentially what Matthew is showing us is that Israel was often called God's son. So, for example, in Exodus 4:22, Israel was called God's son. In Matthew 3:17, Jesus is called God's son. So what Matthew is doing is he's showing that just as God protected and delivered his son Israel, so too he would do the same for his own son, Jesus Christ. And of course, we know in the Old Testament that God's son, meaning Israel in this case, was delivered out of Egypt. So with all of that said, we can see why Matthew uses this to show where Jesus was the, if you will, ultimate fulfillment of this passage in Hosea. In Matthew chapter 2, what you have is what precedes the quote in Matthew 2:15 is that in verse 13, that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him that he needed to get up and take the child as well as Mary and flee to Egypt, because of course at this point Herod is looking to kill the child, meaning Christ. And so Joseph, of course, in obedience, he takes Jesus as well as Mary in verse 14, and they leave and they go to Egypt. So having said that, what you see here is what Matthew is saying is that Joseph, in obedience to a dream, he takes Jesus as a child as well as Mary, and they flee from where they are, and they go to Egypt, where God would, of course, deliver his son or protect his son. So how does he do this? How does he fulfill this? Well, in verses 16 through 18, we see where Herod decides that he's going to slay all of the male children who are in Bethlehem. You see that in verse 16. And they fall under a particular age range. But you'll see once that happens in verse 19, it says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" And once again, we see Joseph's obedience in verse 21. "So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." So again, this is a good question. Matthew 2:15, what is meant by "out of Egypt I called my son"? Matthew is using Hosea 11:1 to show how, just as God delivered his son Israel, Exodus 4:22, for example, just as he did this in the book of Exodus, he will do the same for his own son, Jesus, Matthew 3:17, and he will deliver him out of where he was in protection in Egypt. So again, the use of it here is simply a way of saying that God protected and delivered Israel in the past, and he will do the same for Jesus and did do for Jesus there in Egypt. So hopefully that helps. Now for our trivia question for this episode, this is a true or false question, and you have to be mindful of the wording. The wise men visited the baby Jesus in the manger / feeding trough. So let me read it again. It's a true or false question. The wise men visited the baby Jesus in the manger / feeding trough. Now, before you answer that, you'll find that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. So if you were there in chapter 2 with the previous question, you'll see the answer to this. And this passage tells us the answer. So Matthew 2:11 gives us the answer. Now, before I read this, of course, we know that in verse 1 that these events take place after Jesus was born. You see that in verse 1. And at a later point, Herod, he seeks out to figure out where and some different details about the birth of Jesus. And when he finds out, of course, he goes to search out and to find the child. But you'll see there in verse 11, it says, "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." The "they" there is what was described in the previous verses, where we see the wise men who come and they visit Jesus. So the answer to the question is, again, you have to be a little careful with the wording, is that it would be actually false, because by the time they visited Jesus, he was in the house, versus what we think of as the, if you will, manger or feeding trough. Now, the manger and the feeding trough is actually in the account with Luke, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. There it says that, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son," she meaning Mary, "and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." So there you see in verse 7, sometimes feeding trough would be the other way to use the word there versus manger, but same idea. So you have to be careful with the wording on the question. So the wise men visited the baby Jesus in the manger feeding trough. That answer would be no. They visited Jesus, the child, the baby, in the house. And that's according to Matthew 2:11. Now for our third and final question, Pastor, what does the term illumination mean? So again, the question is related to the term that is called illumination. Now, this would fall under what we would call the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology. And basically with illumination, what you have is that this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens the believer. He enables the believer to understand, in particular, the scripture, to understand the word of God. So when we look at this word illumination, I like to think of it as a light, sort of like the light bulb goes off, and one is able to understand certain things within the scripture and to understand and have a way to believe and understand those scriptures. Let me read a definition for you. And this comes from Stephen Waterhouse's book, An Outlined Guide to Bible Doctrine. And he says of illumination, quote, illumination is distinct from either revelation or inspiration. Illumination refers to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit when he takes his own word and reveals to a believer its true significance, its beauty, and its relevance. So that's a really helpful description and definition of illumination, where it is, in fact, it's the teaching ministry, as Waterhouse says, of the Holy Spirit. And he takes the word, but he reveals it, if you will, the significance. And I like his wording there, its true significance, its beauty, and its relevance to us. Now, let's look at a few passages, and what I'm going to look at here is how we can see this in the scripture itself and how it shows a distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you can get a pretty good example of how the Holy Spirit illuminates, if you will, the scriptures to us, and how he also, without the Spirit, the natural or unbeliever is unable to understand things of God. But let's start with how believers are helped with regards to the Spirit of God. We also, before I read this, need to remember that when we place our faith, our trust in Christ, one of the things that we receive is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, seal or a guarantee. And so as we read this, we remember that we have the indwelling of the Spirit once we have faith in Christ. But 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." So there you can see there is the distinction between the spirit of the world versus the Holy Spirit, or spirit that comes forth from God. And you see that what happens there in verse 10 is that God reveals certain truths to us through his word. And so I liken it to reading a passage and all of a sudden the light bulb goes off. We understand, we have a meaning that we didn't see before, an understanding of the scripture, and the ability to grasp the things that God reveals to us through his word, and the natural, sinful, fallen human being cannot. It requires the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, you'll see the reverse of this related to the unbeliever. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. It starts off with "but." So this is in contrast to the saved, if you will, man, the one who has been regenerated and received the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he does not understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or to be examined. And so what you see there is that a unbeliever, a person who has never trusted in Christ, receives the Spirit of God. While they may, if you will, be able to understand certain aspects of the Scripture, they can never fully understand the deep meanings, the truths of God's Word. They also don't really accept them either, which is what Paul says there in verse 14. He says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. So the opposite of receiving it would be to reject it. And unfortunately, we do know that that is true, that the unsaved person does not receive, they do not accept the things that are revealed in Scripture often. So if you go back to Waterhouse's definition, illumination refers to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, where he takes his own word and reveals it to a believer, and he says its true significance, its beauty, and how it relates to us. So in terms of applicability and those things. So this is a good question again. So the answer would be, Pastor, what does illumination mean? We can just simply think of this as illumination is part of the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology. So it relates to the Bible. In particular, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where he enlightens, he illuminates the believer, his mind, but he enables him, if you will, to understand the Bible and those sorts of things. In other words, as Paul would say, the things of God, things revealed to us through the Scripture. So as we understand the things of the Bible, they begin to take root in our hearts. As Waterhouse states, we then begin to see how they apply to our lives. In other words, we are able to live them out. Charles Ryrie puts it this way. He says, quote, illumination is not concerned merely with understanding facts, but with using those facts to promote Christ's likeness. And that's another way to say it as well. And so the Bible is illuminated to us, the meaning of it, as we grow in Christ's likeness through the Word and through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that concludes today's episode. Thank you for taking time to listen, and we encourage you to share and let others know about the podcast here, and we look forward to you tuning again next time. Until then, may God bless.